for our guest this morning, let me just explain what we do just for a minute. We preach exegetically through whole books of the Bible. We've been in the Revelation now for about 3 years. We're just about ready to finish up chapter 11. We have one more the following Sunday. The text of the Greek the Revelation is translated fresh before we begin the preaching of God's Word. And we now have before us that fresh printed text for you. So let's read now God's Word, chapter 11 of the Revelation. We'll be dealing with 16 and 17 and a part of 18, finishing up next Lord's Day with the text of this chapter. Hear now God's Word. Then a reed like a measuring rod was given to me, saying, "Go and measure God's temple and the altar and the worshippers in it, and cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it, for it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olives and the two lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wills to harm them, fire goes forth out of their mouth and consumes their adversaries. This is how anyone who wills to harm them is doomed to be destroyed. The authority to shut the heaven belongs to them, in order that it might not rain during the days of their prophecies. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the land in every plague as much as they wish. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast which is coming up out of the abyss will wage war against them and will overcome them and will kill them. Their bodies on the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, their bodies being observed for 3.5 days from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, suffering not their bodies to be entombed. And those dwelling on the land rejoice and are gladdened, and they will send gifts to one another, for those two prophets did torment those dwelling on the land. Then after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. And in that hour great shaking did arise, and the tenth of the city fell. And killed in the shaking were names of men 7,000s. And the rest became terrified and gave credit to the God of heaven. The woe, the second, did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly. Then the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were great sounds in the heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ did come to be, and he will reign into the ages of the ages." Then the 24 elders that sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We thank you, Lord God the Almighty, the is and the was, for you have assumed your mighty power and did prevail." And the nations were enraged. But your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be brought to trial, and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets and the holy ones, and the ones fearing your name, the menial and the great, and to destroy those who are corrupting the land. Then the holy place of God in the heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant in his holy place was revealed. And there were lightnings, and sounds, and thunders, and shaking, and great hail. This is our third occasion to preach from the last 5 verses. This is our 12th occasion to preach from the chapter. And our Lord, in chapter 10, you remember, said that in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished. The mystery, of course, was the fifth and eternal kingdom would be established in the midst of the fourth. And the fourth empire would be splintered and scattered, and the kings, in the case of the fourth, the emperors, would no longer be able to hold it together. And never again would there be another kingdom established in all the earth to compete with the fifth kingdom. Here in verse 15 of chapter 11, the entire host of the glory cloud in the heaven already proclaims it accomplished at the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. Here's what all the creatures of the heaven loudly proclaim. The kingdom of the world of our Lord and his Christ did come to be, and he will reign into the ages of the ages. The next chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals God's perception of the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. During those days, the idolatrous harlot would be separated out and destroyed, and during which time the covenantal fifth kingdom of Jesus Christ is established over all the nations of the earth, never to be deposed. Never again would there ever be a successful competitor to him as king of all the nations of the world. As was said last Lord's Day, Judaism and dispensationalism are still looking for the coming of the kingdom, one that will gather God's people in Jerusalem at the sounding of the seventh trump, which John already saw and heard, as we see in our text here, in which he wrote to all the churches. How could there yet be a seventh trump since John saw it already and heard it already, and since the host of all of the heaven proclaimed it having come to be? Judaism, along with its evangelical supporters, still anticipates that false Messiah, one which will arrive in the city of Jerusalem to this rebuilt temple on the mount and gather all the Jews back into the city. But once again, John has just heard the myriads of the glory cloud in the heaven praising God that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has come to be. Then here's what it says in verses 16 and 17. Then the 24 elders that sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We thank you, Lord God the Almighty, the is and the was, for you have assumed your mighty power and did prevail." Please recall from way back in chapter 4 that these 24 are creatures of triune God in the heaven. They worship God in his holy place, the sanctuary. They go almost completely undescribed in the scripture until John says what they sit on and where they sit and what they have on and what they have on their heads. But remember that Israel in the desert with its tabernacle was to reflect that which is in the heaven. God's covenant was established with Israel, and that covenant included a correspondence between the nation and God's sanctuary throne room in the heaven. It was to look like the sanctuary. So in many ways, you see, Israel was to image in its appearance and in its life and in its worship that which Yahweh revealed to exist in the heaven. And these creatures sit on thrones before God, and they have on pure white robes of the priesthood, and they have crowns on their heads. So in other words, they are a royal priesthood, kingly priests and judges in the service of Yahweh, Lord of hosts. So, since this is what was revealed to Israel, not only was Israel to have a biblical worship and godly priests of its own and wise judges after the likeness of that which is in God's heaven, but there is a future likeness also there indicated. And John sees that which was prophesied in the 24 presbyters required by David, King David, all the way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. For these creatures are positioned before God and properly attired for their employment. So there is not only a standard shown here to Israel for its kings and for its priests and for its judges, but there is also there a prophetic foreshadowing of the future kingdom of God's Messiah, you see. For that future kingdom was to be populated by royal priests and judges. At the fullness here of the mystery of God, at the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the new kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is inhabited by Jew and Gentile alike, aren't they? All elect of the Father, all priests in the kingdom. They are royal priests, and they are all judges of the earth. There is the likeness, you see, to be observed in the Church of Jesus Christ to the creatures of God in His heavenly sanctuary. Now, the teaching letters of the apostles and to the churches give great clarity to the fact that all those who are resurrected in Christ Jesus are priests in His royal priesthood, their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb, and that they are all kings who sit with Him on thrones, and that they are all biblical judges of God's creation in Jesus Christ, the royal high priest and executor of the covenant. And it's all to resemble that which John now sees and hears in the heaven at the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. Now, what does John hear? We thank You, Lord God the Almighty. 24 creatures that our Lord's kingdom is to resemble now respond to the shouts of joy from all of the creatures in God's glory cloud, verse 15, by giving thanks. At the revelation of the mystery of God, that is, the kingdom of the Savior of the world, all the creatures in the heaven erupt in a cosmic elation, and the kingdom of priests in Christ Jesus gives thanks. Now, we who are in Him are to reflect that which is in the heaven. Our Lord is the King of His new kingdom. He is the high priest of His church, having made the sacrifice. And He is the judge of all the earth. The whole of the New Testament documents, the Gospels, and all the letters of the apostles fully reveal our duties in Him as kings and priests and judges of the earth. As Paul says, we were crucified, resurrected, and ascended in Christ. And we are His brothers, and we share not only His sufferings, but we also share His kingship. And we share His priesthood, and we share his adjudicatory. When reading Paul and Peter and the letters of John and the letter to the Hebrews, we see many references in those works to our kingly duties and our priestly duties and our duties as judges. And we ought to be reminded of this view that we're seeing here of the heavenly sanctuary. And our conduct ought to be patterned accordingly. On the Lord's Day, we in Christ sit as a presbytery. Remember, these are presbyteron, presbyters, elders, as the word is translated here in most of the translations of the Greek word and in the one I've passed out to you as well. And we are to reflect that which our God has created in heaven. Since he is Word of God, he is therefore the standard for that which a king is. Since he is Word of God, he's the standard for that which a priest is. And since he is Word, he is the standard for what a judge is. And all of us who gather on the first day of the week are to bear an image of that. We are to bear a reflection or a correspondence to the sanctuary in the heaven and the presbytery that's there, and we are also to bear that image on the other 6 days of the week as well. As John looks on here, he hears an eruption of joy and thanksgiving from the entire host of the heaven that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has come to be. And our public worship is to reflect that. For our Lord is King of the nations. He is Savior of the world. He is Overcomer of the world. And our singing and our prayers and our tithes and our communion and our togetherness are all to reflect that. And we also learn knowledge of him in public worship, in his work as king and as priest and as judge. For we too are kings and priests and judges in him according to his word. This is where we learn about him. This is where we learn how to participate in the things that he does. And here's the thing. Should you rule by some other standard than him, then you portray a false image of God's heaven. Should you perform priestly duties by some other standard, then you portray a false image of God's heaven. And should you judge the earth by a false standard, as our Lord Jesus himself said, then you will be judged from the heaven with the standard by which you judge. And when the weekly presbytery gathering, never, by the way, to be missed on purpose, is called to worship, then the royal priests and judges of the earth congregate. It's called ecclesia. It's called church, in full acknowledgement of his glorious ascent to the throne of the kingdom of the world. And we gather for thanksgiving. And we gather in anticipation of the completion of all of his promised work. We don't come to go through the motions. We don't come forlorn. We don't come in fear of the world and its circumstances. We don't come filled with dread regarding the things that we see around us. We don't come in anxiety and depression and confusion regarding anything that's happening. We come to public worship in faithfulness, and we come in confidence with thanksgiving for all that he has done. And we come steadfast in assurance an anticipation of all the things that he is doing, and we come eager to know more in order to serve him better. So you are the presbytery in the likeness of what John now sees and hears in the text. You are royal priests in him. You are judges in him. The world belongs to him, you see. And it is being submitted to him. He is its overcomer. So, you don't have a voice among many. You have his voice above all. You have no seat at the table of ideas, because the table belongs to you. You see, it's his table. You see, the covenantal promises of the older Word of God came to their fullness here at the time of the written text of the Revelation. Therefore, the promises of our Lord's continuing work will also come to their fullness. There's your assurance, you see, in the royal high priest and judge of the earth. Therefore, there is no conversation with the world in which you might offer suggestions. Rather, the conversation belongs to the King of Kings. Therefore, it belongs to you. There are no instances of condescension in which you are given permission, because the forum, the whole forum, belongs to him. Therefore, it belongs to you. As royal priests and judges in the royal high priest and judge of this creation, there is never a situation in which you would reason with the world order from its starting point, because this creation belongs to him. Therefore, it belongs to you. The Word of God is the royal high priest and judge of this world. And you do not stand in between him and the world as an arbiter. According to Scripture, your place is in him, not between him and the world as a moderator or a referee. This all belongs to him, you see. And therefore it belongs to you. You sit with him, in him, as kings and priests and judges, according to Jesus' apostles, not my words, his. So your comprehension of this world is from his point of view, isn't it? That's where you sit. Rather than looking toward the heaven from the world, we look at the world from the heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says that our minds ought to be in the heaven. We can't be judges of the whole earth in Christ if we're looking at him from this point of view of the world order. Should you allow yourself to be subsumed by this world order, then you have abdicated your judgeship in Christ. So you are the presbytery in him. You are kings and priests and judges in him. And since he is the Word of God, remember, it's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, the world order should never be allowed to assume a superior position. Neither should it be allowed to assume an equal position. Neither should it be allowed to assume a competing position to the rule of our royal high priest and judge of all his creation. Never. As I said before, there is no table at which we sit in order to reason with competing ideas and reach some acceptable position. The table belongs to the Christ of God, so all who come to the table must be made aware of that. Now, the text says that the nations were enraged when Jesus assumed his position as royal high priest and judge of all the earth. That's at the beginning of verse 18. That rage, as you well remember, is prophesied in Psalm 2. The rage of the nations against the king and his kingdom completely decreated God's heaven and earth, Israel. That's how enraged they were. But the psalmist writes that God laughs at them and mocks them, for they do what our God has decreed them to do. For Israel's destruction, according to the Apostle Paul, was the reconciling of the world. Our forefathers in the first 2 centuries of Christ's kingdom were made very, very aware of the rage of the nations, weren't they? Church was subjected to horrific persecution. It would be safe to say that our Lord's kingdom was not welcomed by the world order. That's been the case throughout history, and it's the same now. There's always some rage as the Word of God strikes at the heart of the world order as it is being overcome. Doesn't like the king. Doesn't like his kingdom. Doesn't like his decrees. Doesn't like his rules. Doesn't like his judgments. And when the church preaches the gospel, and when its presbyters live like it, the world order doesn't like his church. It rebels with gnashing of the teeth, and it can get really nasty. However, allowing another world view to the king is unacceptable to the world order. What's acceptable or tolerated to the world order is unacceptable to the king. That's the way it will be. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Some places, some other places. While the nations are being subdued. And they are being subdued by the overcomer. And the kings and kingdoms of the earth bow and acknowledge the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's promised, you see. Now, the heavenly presbytery, 24 presbyters, falls down and gives thanks to the one who is and was. For he has assumed his mighty power, and he has prevailed. Once again, we need to hear the words spoken to John and written to the churches in the first few verses of chapter 1 of this letter. That's where we see this very same language to John directly from the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to John. Here it is. It comes up in the 8th verse. But listen from the beginning. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. And he did make it known, having sent through his messenger to his servant John, who did bear witness the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ all he saw. Blessed the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches, the ones in Asia, grace to you and peace from the is and the was and the coming, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ the witness, the faithful one, the firstborn from death, the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom. Hear the words now. Made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Lo, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, all of those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the land will mourn over him. Yes. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, says Kurios God, the is, the was, and the coming, the Almighty. As you just heard, what the Lord says to John there at the beginning of the Revelation is now repeated by the 24 elders at the end of our text here in chapter 11. Note that they say what the Lord Jesus has spoken. He is Word of God. At the beginning of the Revelation, our Lord's parousia is near, as he says in verses 1 and 3. Here in chapter 11, he has indeed assumed the kingship. At the beginning of the Revelation, the kingdom of priests is revealed. Here in chapter 11, the royal priests proclaim the fullness of the mystery of God having been accomplished. At the beginning of the Revelation, our Lord Jesus reveals himself as is and was and coming. Here in chapter 11, the 24 elders proclaim him as now having come. So the Almighty is no longer coming, he is, and he is, was. Verse 17, they omit coming. For in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the fullness of the mystery of God is accomplished. He is come. As in the days when we were preaching through the first chapter, that's nearly 3 years ago now, so now at the end of chapter 11, can't avoid saying something about Yahweh's revelation of himself at the Exodus. For there we read of the Exodus of God's people from Egypt into the promised land. But here in the Revelation, we read of the exodus of the Lord's people from the promised land into the nations. There we read of the terrible plagues and the infestations upon Egypt for their terrible persecution and pursuit of God's elect people. But here in the Revelation, we read of the plagues and infestations upon Israel for its terrible persecution and pursuit of the Lord's elect. And in both instances, the exodus from Egypt and the exodus from Israel, Yahweh reveals himself as Almighty God. And he does so with a wonderful turn of the tenses of the verb to be. In response to Moses' question as to what to tell the people regarding who he is, God tells him, say to them, I am. Same is true here in the Revelation chapter 1, as our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh of old, says to John that he is, and that he is, was, and that he is coming. All to be perceived at first-person singular verbs. And as the Hebrew verb, I am, in that exodus from Egypt has all the same letters in it as the name Yahweh, we are to understand here in the Revelation that the to-be verbs are to be perceived likewise. The connections are all too clear to be ignored. He is, and he is, was, and now he is, having come. The one who appeared and spoke to Moses, the The Word of God is the one who appeared to John in chapter 1 of the Revelation. Yahweh, I am, is his name. Yahweh incarnate, crucified, arisen, ascended, and enthroned in the heaven. In chapter 1 that we just read, he is, he was, and he comes. Chapter 11, he is, he is, was, and he is, having come, the Almighty. All too wonderful, all revelation, no explanations necessary. Attempts at explanation would diminish the revelation. We just receive. First person, plural, present tense. However, the heavenly presbytery continues in place of the word coming. They give thanks to Almighty God is and was for, I quote, you have assumed your great power and did prevail. Verse 17. The word assume here is by far the better English translation, but the older creatures don't use the Greek word in the sense that it's been what has been done is taken for granted, which is English common understanding for the word assume. But it's used here to mean appropriate. Our Lord has taken on. He has appropriated. He has assumed the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having all power, having all authority in the heaven and on the earth. The elders complete the reason for our thanksgiving by saying, and you did prevail. Verse 17. Word that's revealed there by the older creatures is taken from the Greek word translated kingdom in English. But this form is verbal, meaning Almighty God Yahweh of hosts has exercised his kingly prerogatives to the fullest. He did prevail. Kingdom of this world of our Lord and of his Christ did come to be, and he shall reign into the ages of the ages. Next Lord's Day, we're going to hear some more revelation of his kingdom and the fact that we are kings and priests and judges in him. We'll have some time in the last two verses of the chapter, then I'll recap the chapter for you, after which I'll take some time to translate and begin the exegetical work in chapter 12, maybe 2 weeks. As the text of the revelation of Jesus Christ now has reached the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the remainder of the letter is our Lord's perception of all his work. The great mystery of God sealed up during the time of Daniel is revealed. And it's all opened up from the church, for the church, from his perspective and in his language. Our work is to view his covenant and his creation and his kingdom and his revelation from the perspective of his sanctuary in the heaven. That's where our minds must be as we look at this world and at its history from that place and through his covenant promises. It's got to be his perspective on what he has done and what he is doing. That's not an easy task for us. As we've already seen numbers of times, it is fraught with difficulty. So the best thing for you to do for yourselves is to pray for me. Do so often that by his Spirit you might receive clarity through the reading and preaching of his word. May God add great blessing this morning to to the reading and preaching. Amen.